The reading, John 18, verses 28 through 38. Please listen as I read God's word. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. It was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, so that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had heard this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." I'll be concentrating on verses 28 through 32 this morning. As we have come into this portion of the scripture that delves into the death and persecution of Jesus Christ, it is really very interesting that the greatest tragedy of history can also form the greatest hope. God authors the greatest story ever told. He tells a theme that is told over and over again, that out of death there comes life. In this tragedy, wicked men act, but even the wrath of man praises God. We sing that in Psalm 76, that even the wrath of man praises God. And in this passage, I want you to see that although wicked men had of their own will had Jesus put to death, that their actions were within the sovereign determination of God. The Jews worked to put Jesus Christ to death. And they worked hard to get this to come about. They'd finished their plan. They'd caught Jesus in what they thought was an error that they could bring against him. And they needed one last thing. They needed the Romans. Because the Jews couldn't put anybody to death. The Jews, it's interesting, could sentence somebody for a capital crime. They could say, "You are guilty of a crime that deserves death," but the Jews in and of themselves could not take that final step and actually carry out the execution. And so the Jews needed the Romans to put Jesus to death. As much as it grated on their nationalistic consciences, the Jews would crawl to Rome. Remember that the Jews and the Romans weren't that happy to be together. Most of the Jews wanted to throw off any of the Roman rule. And so for the Jewish leaders to go and to have anything to do with the Romans was a groveling. And you could they would be holding their noses as they went to talk to the Romans. They were Gentiles. They were oppressors. And they didn't like that. But the Jews needed the Romans at this point, and so they grovel before Pilate so that they can get rid of Jesus. It really reveals the blindness of their hatred. And all throughout this, we've been noting some of the glaring hypocrisies that have come up against the Jews. Let me point out a few more that come up in this passage. The injustice that they would carry out against them, the hypocrisy that they would have, is noted in this passage as it talks about it being early morning. We go to the other Gospels and see that they actually met again at this early morning time. They'd already met twice, which was illegal. Sanhedrin, the courts could not meet while the sun was set. That's part of law. So they had held illegal meetings. So just to make sure that everything was on the up and up, they meet right at daybreak. Remember, the rooster has crowed. That was the verse before. The rooster crows, and it's like the gavel drops. Guilty. It's official. We're all clear. Everything that we've just did all last night is legal. We'll go ahead and carry it out righteously now. We'll meet officially and condemn Jesus. Further hypocrisy comes as they go to the Praetorium, which is the dwelling place of Pilate. It would be his palace. And they stay out in the courtyard. For what reason? Lest they become defiled. Lest they become defiled. They have blinded themselves. They have chosen to ignore all of the unrighteous acts that they have just gone through. And then, when they come up with a situation where they might be openly in a Gentile's court and become ceremonially unclean, that would disallow them from going ahead and finishing the celebration of the Passover, that sticks in their throat enough that they say, "We're not going to do this." And they carry out, they go ahead to carry out their injustice following all their just laws. Hypocrisy piled upon hypocrisy. You might compare it this way, and if you have little boys, you might know what this is like. After playing outside and getting dirty all morning long, imagine asking a little boy to go take out the trash, and he says, "Oh, I don't want to. It'll get my hands dirty." And they're just stained with mud and dirt. Well, that's kind of what these Pharisees were doing. We can't do that. We don't want to get our hands dirty. And they were filthy with injustice. Hypocrisy piled upon hypocrisy. As we read about this entire account, as I said, we are reminded that this is the King of Kings who is being judged by earthly rulers and submits to this in a fashion that makes it clear that he is driving towards the point that this death is his laying his life down. Well, the Jews did plot against Jesus. Their wicked hands are stained with his blood. But Jesus was silent under this. He suffered it so that he might go to the cross and become our ransom. So the Jews go to Pilate to get the last piece of the puzzle. The Jews could not execute, and so they go to the Romans to carry this out. And so Pilate becomes the next one whose hands are stained with the blood of Christ. This part of Jesus' trial forms one of the elements of the great tragedy. Throughout the narration of the trial that John gives, you can almost feel Pilate squirming in this situation. He's uncomfortable by this man who is in front of him. He's uncomfortable by the Jews that are breathing down his neck. And we find that Pilate ends up doing what is expedient. Pontius Pilate was the one who was the governor over Judea at this time. He would be the one who was directly responsible to Caesar for all of the political affairs that took place. History remembers Pilate as one who was ruthless in his dealing, especially with the Jews. Many times he used the military force that was at his beck and call to stomp on the Jews. Let me just give you one for instance of what I found this week. Just the cruelty with which he dealt with the Jews is demonstrated by the lethal force that he brought on the Jews. At one point there was a gathering of religious people who were following, they're called a fanatical gathering of one of the leaders that was a revolutionary. They were gathered peacefully though, and at this gathering, Pilate turned the Roman cavalry out on them. This was not just the marching of soldiers to herd them on in a specific direction. He sent them out with lethal force to race through these gatherings and to kill. This is the same Pilate who is standing before Jesus and feeling the pressure of these Jews that he hated to condemn Jesus to death. And I make that point because if you see the antagonism that was apparent between Pilate and the Jews, the logical conclusion would be Pilate would not want to please these Jews. What is it they wanted? They wanted Jesus to be put to death. His logical answer would be to say, he's guiltless, he's innocent. I find no reason to put this man to death. And how many times do we see that in this passage? Time and time again, Pilate comes back to the Jews and he says, I find no reason for this man to be put to death. Here's the legal authority saying, this is an innocent person. You can see that antagonism coming up between Pilate and the Jews. He was ruling in favor of Jesus and was getting the goat of the Jews all in one fell swoop. But there's something deeper for Pilate. There is a deeper operating system. That is that if he goes against these Jews at this time, who's going to pay for it? If they rise up against him, Pilate would. And so Pilate acts to guard his own skin. He finally abdicates to the Jews and gives them over to be killed because he's fearful for what is going to happen to him. Just a little side note to let you know a little bit what happened to Pilate. That account with the Roman cavalry, that finally does get back to Caesar, and he's summoned to give answer for that. On his way there, the Roman emperor dies, and you think, well, the king is dead, everybody's free, right? Pilate is cornered, and the church fathers report that he is forced to commit suicide. He's forced to kill himself. You can see the bitter end that comes to those whose hands are stained with the blood of Christ. And Pilate's hands are stained. His deeper operating system says, I need to protect myself. I need to protect my position. And in the end, Pilate does what is most convenient for himself. Even though he hated the Jews, even though he was antagonistic towards them, he finally bows to their wishes because he's worried about what would happen to him if he doesn't. The Jewish leaders planned this arrest, they planned the trial, and eventually to put Jesus to death. And Pilate is the one who is responsible for delivering to die. We'll see that in the verses that follow. But right in the middle of this narrative comes this amazing verse, verse 32. the Jews said to Pilate, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. See, right in the midst of the wicked doings of mankind comes the statement that this is according to the purpose of God. I mentioned that the Jews needed the Romans. They couldn't take this case and dispose of it by their own laws, like Pilate was instructing them to do. Well, they could, but it wouldn't get them what they wanted. They could have gone back and charged Jesus with blasphemy and had a trial and found him guilty, but Jesus would still have been free. They wouldn't have been able to execute him. Under Roman law, they needed the Romans to put a man to death. But as an example of that, you might think immediately of Acts, where Stephen is put to death, and say, well, here the Jews are doing it right here. Well, that's right. Actually, they take the law into their own hands with Stephen, and they go all the way through the trial, and they go ahead and they execute him. They stone Stephen. It wasn't their right to do so, but they had gained in confidence against the Christians. They had gained in confidence against Jesus Christ, and so they were operating under this and took the law into their own hands and brought Stephen to trial and to death. But there's an interesting difference between Stephen and Jesus Christ, and it's brought up in this verse here. This happened so that the words of Jesus Christ would be fulfilled about the type of death that he would die. The Jews executed Stephen by stoning. That was a typical Jewish execution. The Mosaic law would require the stoning or the strangulation of a capital criminal. That was the type of death that was received. And the law of God made provision for a display of that body. The body was nailed to a tree and hung out to demonstrate that this is a man who is cursed. It wasn't their form of execution. They went to the Romans to nail Jesus to a tree, to proclaim that this is a man who is cursed by God. If you don't think it was on their minds, go back into Deuteronomy chapter 21 this afternoon and read about the law of the man who was hung on the tree. This is what it says. Very simply, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. The words go on to describe how that body is to be removed after a day's time. It wasn't to stay there over a day's time so that the body could be laid to rest. This was God's law, the practice of nailing a body of a criminal to a tree to demonstrate the curse of God against wickedness. The Jews, upon the death of Christ, went to Pilate, and they said, take down his body. In their mind were these words, that the curse of God was against this man. And in their plotting and in their planning, we could see them coming together with this to declare upon Jesus Christ a curse. Two very significant points come to us because of that. The first is that this happened so that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. While wicked men acted out their hatred, while wicked men acted out their evil plots, Jesus' death took place according to the plan and purpose of God Almighty. In other words, God ordained the death of his Son in order that we might have life. We could not save ourselves. But from all eternity, God loved his children and purposed to save them. And that's the second point of significance of this. This happened so that Christ could become our curse. This happened so that instead of our being cursed by God for all eternity, Christ, by his death on the cross, would become our curse. Paul takes this up in Galatians 3, where he calls us to look to Christ, who has become accursed for us. Paul instructs us to remember that Jesus Christ satisfied the curse of the law by being hung on a tree. And he quotes these words in Deuteronomy 21, saying that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the significance for us is that Christ himself has become our curse. According to the purpose of God, according to his foreknowledge, according to his ordination, Jesus Christ came for this purpose. That's what he tells Pilate too. Very simply, I've come for this purpose. He's come to die for us. This would agree with the preaching of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter talks to the Jews as they assemble for Pentecost. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death." Did you get all of that? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and yet by the lawless hands of man. We cannot excuse the hands of those who crucified Christ. We can't excuse ourselves if we reject Jesus Christ. And yet that greatest tragedy is according to the purpose of God, which brings us hope. God acts in a way that uses the means of mankind as well as determining the end. And there's an interesting point in the New Geneva Study Bible that says that this is a clear affirmation that nothing, not even the wrongful death of God's Son, happens apart from God's sovereign will and control. The certainty of God's plan for the world is established by his sovereign purpose and assured by his almighty hand. Once again, into Acts, we see the New Testament church understanding this. In chapter 4, they pray as there's a release of some of the prisoners by Herod and the apostles who were prisoners. And they say this in their prayer, "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do what your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." The greatest tragedy of all of history, the death of the Son of God, the death of an innocent. Mentioned that the King of Kings is standing in judgment at the hands of godless men. And yet the greatest tragedy of all time also forms our greatest hope. Because this was authored by God. It was written by him to give us the hope of salvation. We know that this is not the end of the story. We know that Jesus Christ is not left in the grave. He is resurrected by the Father to attest to his innocence, to attest that he died a righteous death, and that he died according to the purpose of God. And so the Lord has raised him up, and given him a name that is above every name. We know that it is by his stripes that we are healed. It's fitting then to close with a conclusion that comes from Psalm 2. I've pointed out that this is the King of Kings who's being judged by wicked men. And in Psalm 2, the psalmist says that even though the nations rage against God's anointed one, that he who sits enthroned laughs. His purpose is always served. His plan is always put into practice. The conclusion of Psalm 2 is this. It is the call of the gospel. It is the call that we all live under, the call to live by repentance and faith. If you are still walking in the hardness of your heart, I pray that you hear this call and turn from wickedness, to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ. And as you have repented and trust in Christ, I pray that you would live your lives in that faith, knowing that God has rescued you, to remember that you walk under His banner. Psalm 2 puts it this way: kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. We're going to sing that in just a minute, but I want you to know very clearly what you're singing, for it is the gospel call. Kiss the Son, lest you perish. Blessed are all who trust in His name. Let's bow in prayer. O God, we humbly bow before You this morning. We humbly express our repentance and our trust in You. O Lord, we kiss the Son. We pay homage to You and to You alone. And we thank You that out of this great tragedy of the death of the innocent, that we have life and life eternal. Oh God, thank You for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take your psalters and turn to Psalm 2. We will close by singing yet another psalm of the King, a psalm that describes this gospel call. Please stand to sing Psalm 2.